did my voice so that I could hear, oh, thank you. Thank you. So as I was saying, I reached out to our church members to join us. So to us, it's a joint service that we're having. And we have our members here in today's service. And more so since they're going to be volunteer training for the VBS workers. So we thought it's wise for us to have the combined service and be able to participate in the VBS. And for our members, we want you to know we are part of the VBS that will be happening here from 1st of August to 4th of August. So you're going to bring your kids, have them register, bring your friends and their kids, their friends' kids, so that they will be part of the vocational Bible school here. So this morning, by God's grace, we are going to hear what God will say to us. And so I titled today's or this morning's discussion, Childish but Privileged Generation. And our text is going to be from Matthew chapter 11, from verse 16 to 24. So before we dive into God's word, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this privilege to be before you. We are so happy, O Lord, that we could join the heavenly host to worship you this morning. So, Father, we are so thankful. Thankful for heady mind and heady body. Thank you for protection throughout the night, O Lord. Thank you for the privilege to see another week, O Lord. And above all, thank you for giving your son to die on the cross for our sins, that today we are all saved and we can stand before your throne of grace and say, Abba, Father. Lord, we are so happy. And this morning I pray that you speak to our heart, that you prepare our hearts, O Lord, that will be a good ground, that your word will fall as a seed and bear much fruit. And Lord, please use me to explain your word to your people, to be only a messenger that will deliver your message to your people as you have given it to me. Help me not to entertain them, O Father, but Lord, to deliver the message, Father. Thank you, O Lord. I know I have a heavy accent. I pray, Lord, that you speak through me. You have been speaking through the mouth of babies, and I know you will speak through me this morning. Father, we thank you for hearing our prayers, for we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Okay. So the key words in our today's discussion are going to be privilege, responsibility, and judgment. You're going to hear more of that in this morning's discussion. I picked a conversation online between two friends on the issue of responsibility and privilege. And I want to read that as an introduction to our discussion this morning. So this discussion happened between two friends, and it goes this way. I was having a conversation the other day with a friend about the covenants of paying for things at the checkout line with your cell phone. And he was irritated with those stores that didn't allow you to pay with your phone. Apparently, the technology is already there in the credit card readers. They just have to enable that functionality. And in the middle of the conversation, I stopped and said, you know what? That is very much a first world kind of problem. And he laughed and admitted the fact. How difficult is it to pull out your wallet and get out your credit card and swipe the card through the machine? If you lived in a third world country, you would be concerned about where your next meal is coming from. And here in the US, we get irritated if every convenience is not afforded to us. When immigrants come to America, hopefully legally, a lot of the time, they end up being hardworking, diligent people. Why? Because they realize the privilege it is to live in America, because they didn't have it this good back in their home country. So they work hard to keep the privilege of being in the U.S. End of quote. So in Matthew chapter 11 from verse 16 to 24, Jesus teaches the crowd that every privilege comes with a responsibility. The response to the special honor attracts either reward or judgment. So that could be our purpose statement this morning, that every privilege comes with a responsibility. And our response to this privilege either attracts reward or punishment. So if you have your Bible, let's read it together. Matthew chapter 11 from verse 16 to 24. And the passage says, "To what should I compare this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplaces who called out to other children, 'We played the flute for you, but you didn't dance. We sang a lament, but you didn't mourn. For John came, neither eating nor drinking. And they said, he has a demon. The Son of Man came, eating and drinking. And they said, look, a glutton, a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Yes, wisdom is vindicated by her deeds.' Then he proceeded to denounce the towns where most of his miracles were done, because they did not repent. 'Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the miracles that were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented in sackcloth and ashes long ago. But I tell you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon on the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? No. You will go down to Hades. For if the miracles that were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until today. But I tell you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom on the day of judgment than for you." And so Matthew put this book together for us. And we know who Matthew is. He was one of the disciples of Jesus, a former tax collector. And he wrote this book while he was in Syria to his Jewish brothers and sisters, and by extension, to us today. And he wrote this book to convince us that Jesus is the Messiah, and we should not expect any other Messiah to come. So in his argument, he alluded to Old Testament passages, predictions regarding this Messiah, what his birth will be like, his ministry and his mission when he comes. And Matthew tried to compare us to understand that Jesus fulfilled all the predictions regarding the Messiah during his ministry here. And he ended up saying that Jesus is the Messiah. All we need to do is to put our trust in him rather than expecting another Messiah to come, because no other Messiah is coming. So that's why he wrote the book. That's the background of the book. But let's go back to the passage in view, the passage we are discussing this morning. So the context of the passage springs from Jesus' response to the question John the Baptist sent to him while he was in prison. And the question was, are you the one who is to come? So John the Baptist was in prison when he was jailed, and he was expecting Jesus to come and visit. And he didn't see Jesus. Jesus was his cousin. So he sent his disciples to Jesus to find out, to ask him, "Boy, are you really the one that is coming? Are you the Messiah?" So John the Baptist asked the question regarding Jesus' identity, messianic identity and mission. And that was a heavy question. So Jesus sent back the boys, John's disciples, back to him and said, "Well, you better go and tell your teacher. Tell him what you have witnessed, that the blind have received their sight, that the lame can walk, that those with leprosy were healed, and the deaf could hear, that the dead were raised, and the good news has been preached to the poor. And he said, go back and tell this to your master, to your teacher. Because this miracle is precisely fulfilled Isaiah's prophecy about the Messiah's identity and mission. So when he sent them back, he knew what the outcome is going to be. Because when they tell John what Jesus or what they witnessed, John will say, yes, he's the one. Because his ministry affirms what the prophet said about the Messiah. And then he went forward to give a citation. Jesus gave a citation about John the Baptist to prove his identity and mission as the messenger who prepares the way for the Messiah, as predicted by the prophets. He does that to douse doubts cast in the minds of the crowd by John Baptist's question regarding his identity and missions. So having done that, our passage started. The passage we are discussing, and that's when he started. Having done that, he rebukes the crowd for rejecting his ministry and that of John the Baptist. So in our discussion this morning, I divided this discussion into three subtopics. The first one is childish generation. And the second one is judgment on privileged, unrepentant cities. And the third one is the application. Application is, what can we take home from our discussion? Or how does it concern me? What does God want me to learn, you know, from the discussion? So let's begin with the first subtopic, childish generation. So Jesus demonstrated his disapproval over the generation's attitude towards his ministry and that of John with a rebuking rhetorical question, which says, to what should I compare this generation? The expression "this generation" occurs severally in Matthew's gospel in disapproval of this current or Jesus' generation of Israel, including the crowd and the religious leaders. It is not a blanket statement condemning all Israelites, because Jesus' disciples and other followers were Jews. However, only a tiny portion of the Jews of that generation accepted Jesus' invitation to be part of the kingdom he came to establish. So Jesus sees, or he saw, his generation of Israel as stubborn, hard-hearted, spoiled brats who want things to be done in their way. That was Jesus' perception of his generation. And he says, it is like children sitting in the marketplace. This is his description of his generation, that they were like children sitting in the marketplaces who called out to others, other children, we play flute, we play the flute for you, but you didn't dance. We sang a lament, but you didn't mourn. So Jesus answers the rhetorical question by comparing them with children playing in the marketplace to show them the state of their hearts towards God and his messengers. So the marketplace was a regular playground for children in many villages, while their parents shop and exchange local news. So they were conversant with the image or the background, this, which Jesus is setting in this discussion. So when they play the game, so in this game, when children invite other children to play the games, the childish ones insist on having it their way. And Jesus says, this current generation is like these silly children who continually wants to set the agenda of the games. They are like pouting bad-tempered children who criticize other children because they won't follow their plan. So apparently Jesus compares the innocency of children's play with the deviousness of his generation of adults who played evil games. And he says, we played the flute for you, but you didn't dance. And we sang a lament, but you didn't mourn. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they said he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they said, look, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. So in this game, as they play the game, they use the flutes to sing. As they play the game, when the childish children announce a wedding game by playing a flute, they expect the other children to dance and put up, you know, a merry face. But when the children didn't put up a merry face or dance, these childish children get upset. Then when they change the game and announce the funeral game by singing a ditch, they get upset when other children in this game don't immediately fall in line by putting on a face of mourning. So the childish children insist on having their way. And the people Jesus was talking to, they were conversant with these games because they played it when they were kids. So they were saying, John personality as a Nazareth and as a messenger of repentance did not accommodate merriment, eating and drinking. And because of that, they tagged him an irregular and strange person, possessed by a demon. And they said, well, he cannot be a good man. This guy is weird. He can't even celebrate with us, you know? He's always busy telling people, repent. The kingdom of God is near. Check out what he eats. Come on. He doesn't eat the regular food like us. They said, no, he's a strange guy. He's possessed by demon. He can't be a good man. When Jesus came and lived according to the general custom of the people of his time. He did not separate himself as a Nazarene, nor practice seclusion like John. And they said, well, Jesus eats a lot. He's a drunkard. So this Jesus generation rejected invitation to the kingdom of God because John and Jesus didn't play the game the way they wanted. And the wine Jesus drank was a standard beverage item. It was a pure grape juice without fermentation. But they called him a drunkard. He wasn't a drunkard. He was drinking a regular grape juice without fermentation. So they accused him of being a glutton, a drunkard, a tax collector's and sinner's friend. And Jesus looked at them and said, you are childish children that cannot be pleased. You are capricious, changeable, inconsistent, and slanderous. That was Jesus' description of his generation. You can't please them. And Jesus sees them as they like hard-hearted sinners. Their generation, he sees them as hard-hearted sinners that expected John and him to conform to their expectations and refuse to allow God's agenda to alter theirs. But if I can pause to ask, What is Jesus' perception of our generation? We have seen Jesus' perception of his generation. What do you think would be Jesus' perception of our generation? Do you think he sees us as stubborn, hard-hearted, spoiled brats who want things to be done their way? What do you think would be Jesus' perception of our generation? However, Jesus says to them, yet wisdom is vindicated by her deeds. This saying here appears proverbial, and some interpret it to be Christological, with Jesus identified as the wisdom incarnate. But here, simply put, Jesus says, since you rejected our message, my and that of John, God's wisdom will prove us right through our action and lifestyle. In a simple form, that's what Jesus was saying. You did not believe who we are and what our missions are and what we stand for. I tell you, our lifestyle and our mission will prove to you that we are genuine people, that we are the people sent from God. Nevertheless, when we are confident of God's word and obey it, the truth itself will vindicate our action. And Jesus moved forward to discuss the judgment on privileged, unrepentant cities. He said he proceeded to denounce the towns where most of his miracles were done because they did not repent. He said, woe to you, Chorazin, woe to you, Bethsaida, for if the miracle that were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented in sackcloth and ashes long ago. But I tell you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon on the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? No. You will go down to Hades. For if the miracles that were done in you had been done in Sodom, it will have remained until today. But I tell you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom on the day of judgment than for you. So having rebuked the crowds and the religious leaders for not responding to his message and that of John, Jesus turned on the heat by denouncing heavy judgment on Capernaum, Chorazin, and Bethsaida, who rejected his message. These cities, where he did most of his miracles, Jesus expected them to repent. Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum. Chorazin and Bethsaida are not far from Capernaum. In fact, Bethsaida was the home or the town of Philip, Andrew, and Peter, situated at the bank of the Sea of Galilee. These wonderful people or disciples of Jesus, that was their home. So Jesus expected these cities that had the privilege of witnessing outstanding miracles and teachings to repent and accept the invitation to be part of his kingdom. Sadly, they did not repent like the people of Nineveh, who saw their guilt and danger ahead and turned from their iniquities. No, they did not. Then he called their attention to hidden cities they knew of. So he did a contrast. He said, you guys know Tyre and you know Sidon. Tyre and Sidon, they were often condemned for worshiping an idol, the idol of Baal, and pride in their power and wealth. He said, you know them. He said, do you know those cities, these two cities, Tyre and Sidon? They would have repented if they had the privilege of hearing the gospel and the miracles you witnessed. They would have repented. And he said, well, On the judgment day, it will be tolerable for Tyre and Sidon than you, Chorazin and Bethsaida. So he heightened the contrast when he asked about Capernaum, and he said, and you, Capernaum. He singled out Capernaum, and you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? No, you will go down to Hades. Capernaum was Jesus' ministry headquarters, where he did most of his work. He lived there. That was his ministry headquarters. He stayed with the people, walked around with them, ate with them, slept there. And the people rejected him and his message. And Jesus says, the privileges, this honor, and the blessings will be taken away from you. You will sink low among cities as they have been exalted. You have been lifted so high, given so much privileges before God. And you didn't make use of it. You have no regard for it. Well, you're going to go down. So he used the word Hades. So the word here denotes a state of dissolution and destruction, contrasting with heaven. And Jesus is saying, you're going to be destroyed and made an empty place. And that Jesus statement fulfilled during the war between the Jews and the Romans. Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum, they were destroyed. So in addition, Jesus also pronounced future punishment on them. He went on to compare them with Sodom. He said, oh boy, if Sodom had a little privilege or witnessed what you people have, if they had enjoyed what you have, Sodom would have been in existence till today. I said, well, on the day of judgment, Sodom will be more tolerable on the day of judgment than you, Capernaum. You have the Messiah lived with you, did his miracles and teachings, wonderful teachings, and everybody was happy. Praise God. But to accept him as the Messiah and to believe in him as the Lord and Savior, you said no. He said, well, that day Sodom is going to judge you. They will be more tolerable than you. So that takes us to the third subtopic, the application. What can we take home from this discussion this morning? So the passage thesis is this, that the privileged ones will be punished if they abuse the special honor. And the level of revelation received or they receive determines the punishment scale. That is what, that is the thesis of this passage this morning. And I want to start the first application by looking at our Christian faith. To whom much is given, much is expected of him. To every believer, privilege is balanced with responsibility. The more you know of God, the more you know of the scriptures, the more God holds you accountable, the more responsible you are to those words, including me. You could hear Paul says, that teachers are going to receive what? Strict judgment. Why? Because they know better than others. And that collaborates what we're discussing this morning. The more you know, the more you are responsible for obeying and sharing that knowledge with others. Brothers and sisters, what we are privileged to have in Jesus, the saints of the old, the prophets, even the angels long to have them. We are privileged people, that's what I'm saying. The people of the old, the saints of the old, the angels, the old prophets, the prophets long. They wish they could have it. We remember the story of Simeon. Simeon longed to see the Messiah. And when Jesus' parents brought Jesus to Simeon in the temple for dedication, we know the story very well. When the man held Jesus in his arms, boy, Bible says he was very excited. And he said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and glory to your people Israel. He just saw the Savior and was holding the Savior in his arms. And he was so elevated. So what about us? We that have Jesus in our lives, we have a relationship with him. He has made us not only to be his friends, we are now co-inheritors with Jesus. Jesus is our senior brother. And also he lives in us 24/7. Amen. That we are ambassadors of Jesus. We are the small Jesus. Or if you like, we are the small Jesus, small Christ, Christ representative, that when we move around, people see Jesus in us. That we are wearing Jesus on us. That when we stand before God, God does not see our sins. He sees Jesus with his righteousness covering us. Amen. He doesn't see my inadequacies, my failures, my flaws every day. He doesn't see that. He sees Jesus, who is imputed on me as his son. We are privileged people. And Peter went further to explain that, to tell us how our status has changed because of our relationship with Jesus. In 1 Peter chapter 2, from verse 9 to 10, Peter says this, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his possession, so that you may proclaim the praise of the one who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Amen. "Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." We are privileged people in Christ as a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of his possession. We belong to him. Amen. The scripture says we didn't choose him. He was the one that chose us. None of us here would say, I chose Jesus. No, you did not. Jesus, in his mercy and love, chose you. And he chose me. That's a privilege. And Peter said, we are nothing before, but he has made us to be somebody. We are people that never received mercy. He has given us mercy. We're supposed to end up in hell. There was nothing good in us when Jesus died for us. Nothing. And he didn't die for us for what he's going to gain. No. He died to make us better. He died that we'll have life and have it in abundance. Jesus had nothing to lose if he didn't die for us. He would still be God. Even if all of us end up in hell, he will still be God. It will not change him. But he loved us so much. For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son. That's a privilege. But this privilege comes with a responsibility. In the same passage, what is the responsibility? He says, why he chose us is that we may proclaim the praise of the one who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Amen. So he didn't choose us to do whatever, for us to do whatever we want and live anyhow and do whatever we like. No. He chose us so that we'd be people that will proclaim his praise, that will tell the world that there is a God that everybody must worship, that is a God that is very loving, very kind, very compassionate, that he had to come here on earth and died on the cross for us to be saved. And then we present ourselves and say, yeah, I'm a witness. He changed my life. I put my trust in him. He changed me. I became a new person. And he says that's why he chose us, that we proclaim the praise of him who have called us out of darkness, out of sin, slavery from sin and death, and gave us life. He said that's why he called us. That's why he chose us. And I ask myself, am I proclaiming the praise of him who called me out of darkness into his marvelous light? Am I proclaiming his praise? When people see my life, what do they see? Do they see Jesus? So what are we doing with the Christian faith we have today? Are we the proclaimers of the praise of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light? We are privileged to have access to the Bible. We have seen our Christian faith. We have access to the Bible. That's another privilege we have. Many centuries ago, people didn't have access to scriptures. But we do today. In fact, there was a time the priests were the trained people to read the Bible in Latin and interpret it for the congregation. There was a time it was that way. The priests were the only ones that could read the Bible and come before the church. Because nobody knows Latin. Nobody had the training. And they would stand before the people of God and read it and interpret it. And whatever they say, everybody say amen. But today we can read it on our own. We can read it and understand it. We can teach it. I guess we all know that currently, Christians in many countries are not allowed to own or read the Bible privately or publicly. There are still places where you can't own a Bible and you can't read it privately or in public. But here we are privileged to have the Bible. We have the print Bible, we have the electronic Bible, we have it even our cell phone. Everywhere we can read the Bible. In fact, in this church, if you're here, you have no Bible, we can give you free Bible. Give you one. If you need two, we'll give you two. If you need 10, we're going to give you 10 Bibles. But there was a time Christians didn't have the Bible. And there are places today Christians don't own Bible. You're not allowed to own Bible. Do you know in 1455, when John Gutenberg printed the first Bible in Germany, that it meant a lot. It meant a lot to Christians then. Because individuals could purchase copies of the Bible and be able to read it on their own if they could afford it. And the copies of the Bible then cost 30 florins, and that's equivalent of $6,000 at today's price, in 1455. Could you imagine buying a Bible for $6,000? If I buy a Bible of $6,000, brother, if you buy, you read it cover to cover, I'm telling you. But the people at that time, boy, even though it was very expensive, they cherish it, they read it, they memorize it. Because this is God's word. They could spend much to buy the Bible. Today we can download the app free. Bible app free. You can get Bible free. So what are we doing with this privilege? What are we doing with the scriptures? How often do we read it? Even personally, I haven't been studying the Bible the way I wish I could. So I'm also guilty too. Though I'm allowed to read and study privately and publicly. So with the scripture accessible to us today, we have a greater responsibility to study it, memorize it, teach it, and grow in our walk with God daily. We have that responsibility. To neglect this responsibility is to fail to be a faithful follower of Christ. So I have no reason, no excuse for not studying my Bible, for not taking some time in the morning or in the afternoon or in the night or during break to read a passage. This privilege comes with a responsibility. So let's narrow it down to our present generation. The present generation is privileged to have the gospel of Christ preached on different platforms, enjoy a relationship with Christ, and access the scripture. Capernaum seems to be known by everyone as the city that hosted Jesus' ministry, but they smugly rejected him as their Messiah. Similarly, modern countries are privileged to experience spiritual awakening and revival through the power of the Holy Spirit, and America included. When there was great spiritual awakening here, the churches were on fire for Jesus. They did several exploits. They sent missionaries, and they are still sending missionaries to Africa and other continents. They built schools, hospitals, they planted churches, they won many souls for Jesus, and I'm one of them. I'm one of the fruits of their ministry. They train a vast workforce for the church. I'm the fruit of that. My seminary, yes, we are taught by American missionaries. I had American professors in my first degree and second degree in Africa. And they are still doing more across the globe. Yet America is a mission field today. In these modern churches, modern countries I mentioned of, if you go there, you see some of the church buildings are now cinemas, museum, and mosque. So what is happening to our generation? This generation that experienced spiritual awakening and revival, that caught the fire and spread the gospel everywhere. What is happening to this, our generation?
So what of Africa? What has become of Africa and other nations in terms of Christian spirituality? These Africans that received the gospel education, medical training and facilities from the missionaries. What has become of them? Has their spirituality gotten better? No. So the developing countries are not better. The developed ones are not better. So what is happening to our generation? I love America. And Africans and others love Americans. We are very proud of you for what God is using you to do and still using you to do. We still have many Americans in Africa, and this church have one in Africa. But I want to tell you, if Africans who receive the gospel, and many that have repented through the ministry of the Americans who come to America, they will be disappointed. I'm not castigating America, but I'm just telling you the message God put in my heart. If Africans have received the gospel and believe in Jesus through the ministry of the missionaries who come to America and see the state of America spiritually, they will be disappointed. They will be wondering, what happened here? What is happening here? That will be the question. Because of the state of American society, America now is a big mission field. I guess you know that many missionaries, Americans and others, died in Africa. They walked and walked and they died. And when they died, they were buried. Their bodies were not flew here, back here. They died and they had it as, they want their body to be buried. They were buried in Africa and their graves are still there. If those missionaries could see, what would they tell us? What would they say to us? What will Jesus say to this present generation? What will he say to us? If he spares not Capernaum, Chorazin, and Bethsaida, if he did not spare them, what will he say to us? That's the question I'm asking myself when I was doing this study. What will he say to Johnson? If he did not spare Sodom, Johnson, what will Jesus say to you? In the words of Dale Brunner, he says this, I quote, he says, Christian countries are in special trouble on Judgment Day, not because Jesus has not been in their communities, but because she has Jesus' presence without change. And that can lead to damnation deeper than Sodom's. The sum of the matter is this. Christians should take Jesus seriously. When they do, they escape judgment. When they do not, they invite it. End of quote. So giving my family exposure in the U.S. within a little time we have lived here, we are burdened to pray for revival in this country. Because this country belongs to Jesus. This country belongs to Jesus. Amen. I don't care what anybody says. This country belongs to Jesus. Amen. And we are burdened to pray in our homes and even in our meetings in the church that God will bring revival in this land. Yes. Amen. And it's our prayer that the revival will start with us. That it will begin with me. It will begin with us in Shalom Christian Assembly. And I'm encouraging you to join us. to pray for revival in this land. And not only to pray for revival, to open your heart and tell God that you want this revival to start with you. Because we need to reclaim this land for Jesus. Satan is having a field day, I'm telling you, in this land. And enough is enough. We must reclaim this land for Jesus. So we have a responsibility to pray that God will have his rightful place in our homes, have his rightful place in our schools, have his rightful place in this society. And we need to let people know, people around us to know that Jesus saves. Amen. Not only to tell them with our mouth, our lifestyle should tell them that Jesus saves. That there is something in us different from them. We need to do that. And that's how the revival will begin with us. We'll pray revival to come. I'll say, Jesus, let it begin with me. It will begin with me by me obeying the Holy Spirit every day. Shining the light in my small corner and telling people that Jesus saves. Amen. God has given us great opportunity. I'm in conclusion now. We'll soon go home. Sorry, I know this has taken so long, but we have a great privilege from Jesus. God has given us a lot. And these privileges come with responsibilities. And it's my prayer this morning that God will help us. He will help me, he will help you. That we live to God's expectation. And also that we pray for God to bring back revival. We need to reclaim this land for Jesus. That those that do not know him will come to know him as their Lord and personal Savior. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for speaking to us this morning. We are so grateful, Lord, that you do not hide your mind from us. You always lay it bare without reservation. And we are so grateful that you have talked to us. You have spoken to us from your heart. Oh, Lord, help us to take to heart all that we have heard this morning. Our prayer, oh God, is that this word of yours will not judge us, but rather it will spur us to do the right thing, to wake up from our slumber and shine the light to your glory and honor. Thank you for hearing our prayers. For we pray in Christ's name. Amen.